Thank you, Carson. Good morning. Are you all happy to be worshiping the Lord? I know some of you have been sick and unable to be here, so we're glad you're here. As we look around, there are quite a few that are not able to be here, so let's keep them in mind. As you notice in the bulletin, we're going to be talking about God's temple. In fact, I've entitled it, I Am God's Temple. That's for each of us to think about. Would you bow with me? Holy Father, we thank you for the day. We thank you for the opportunity we have to worship you. Help us always to honor you in all that we do, that the name of your Son Jesus would be spread widely, that the cause that he has set forth before us would be multiplied in the eyes of the people. This we ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. There was a dog food company that was had its newest product out, and they were having a meeting about the advertising and everything. And the president, he spoke to them, and he said, "How's our advertising doing?" They said, "Great." And he said, the main guy in charge of dealing that said, "We'll probably hit the top this year in that realm." So the president continued, and he said, "What about the product design?" And another man spoke up, the production manager. He said, "It's great, boss. Our new label and packaging scored high in every marketing test we did." And so he said, "How's our sales staff? And how are they doing their job?" And so the sales manager was quick to respond. He said, "Oh, our people are the best in the business." There was a heavy silence as the president thought about what all he had been told. And he said, they said, "We got great advertising, great packaging, top-notch sales force. The product is coming in dead last. What's wrong?" Finally, one brave soul stood up and said, "It's those stupid dogs, sir. They won't eat the stuff." Some of you got that, I guess. Well, we kind of have problems like that sometimes in the church. We don't know how to get the message out, do we? We don't know how to be effective in our world. And so we fail many times in that area. We could have the slickest advertising, the nicest facilities, have the most powerful sermons being preached, whatever we might say, and yet we fail sometimes to get the people, don't we? We fail somehow to make those things effective. We need to think about many implications from all of that, but when we understand the promises that are given by God, perhaps we'll take a different attitude with reference to the Word of God. In Christ, as we have come into Christ by being baptized in faith, repentance, confession, in Christ, we're secure, aren't we? As long as we walk in the light, we're secure. And we're not going to be condemned as long as we continue to walk in the light, as Jesus said. But I want to take that a little step further. Each of us is God's temple. That's a little harder to understand because God never steps in and makes you do anything, does he? God never steps in any direct way. But he's always there, and his word is always available to teach us how to live. Much like a parent, many times, as a child gets to adult age, will not just step in and say things because they're grown. You have to deal with them in a different way. So God never directly forces us to do anything. But he wants us to learn his word. So we're the temple of God. But this phrase is used a couple of different ways in the Bible. We're going to look at both of those. In 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20, it says, Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Again, I'm reading from the New King James. 1 Corinthians 3, 16 and 17. Do you not know? Well, the word you there, see this in our English translations. Why? Because in English, we quit making a distinction between you and you. We used to make that distinction if you used to use the old American standard, as I did from preacher school for many years. It says you and it says ye. Well, we've quit doing that, haven't we? So we don't have any word for you except you. You know, we don't make any distinction. Well, this second passage is you in the plural, all of us. We are the temple of God, and the Holy Spirit of God dwells in you, and the Spirit of God dwells in you. If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you all are. We could say it that way. You are. So he uses these passages in the same book. One time he's talking about us individually, and the next time he might be talking about the church as a whole. In our English translations, we can't necessarily just see this. Part of the reason we need commentary sometimes or study. God lives in each of us individually. Well, in one sense, God's in the wicked, isn't he? He's over us, under us, through us, around us. He's everywhere. So it means more than that. God is somehow with us, knowing that we are his. You might say, as Revelation pictures it, we've been marked. We're God's. We're marked with the blood of Christ. We're Christ's. And we need to understand that it's not just that abstract way. God is actually with us. Not in the sense that he's with the world, but he's with us in a special way. He knows everything going on, and he knows all that happens to us, and he's involved in it. There are three facts that we want to get from this. Number one, God lives here. That means both individually and within our worship as a group. In the Old Testament, they had a temple. And this was a place where they were to meet God. And sometimes God appeared like a cloud in the sky. And that cloud would go into the tabernacle, which was later to become a temple. But God is not a cloud in us. God is with us. It's real. We may not comprehend it or fully understand it. But in the Old Testament, people kind of got the idea God lived within a building. They went to that building of that tabernacle, that temple later on. They went there to the presence of God. In 1 Kings 9:3, the Lord said to him, I have heard your prayer and your supplication that you have made before me. And I have consecrated this house, which you have built, to put my name there forever. And my eyes and my heart will be there perpetually. So God is saying to Solomon, I will meet you in the temple. That not just Solomon, but the people. I will meet you in the temple. It was a place for people to come to. We, much like we come to a building to worship, right? Well, it was a place for them to go to and to meet God. But in Christ, God's taken it a giant step forward. In Christ, God is with us in a more personal way. Not in the way that many in the world want to teach, you know, that God told me this. God only tells us through his word. He doesn't do other things. He leaves it up to us to decide to follow it or not. We're not like a puppet that he's pulling strings on. And yet he is with us, the Bible says. He's with us. He's in us, around us, over us, under us. He's everywhere. 1 Corinthians 3:16 again, I do not dwell in you, or he says, do you not know that you are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwells in you? So when we come together as group, individuals, we have God in us, and we come together, God is still with us as a group. You know, we often quote that passage where two or three are gathered together, there am I in the midst of you. Well, God's in our midst, whether it's one or 300 or 3,000. That context you might want to look at a little more carefully. But God is with us. We can depend on that, can't we? We can depend on it. Paul is not talking about appearing in a cloud, like in the Old Testament, or the Ark of the Covenant, as in the tabernacle. He's saying God really is with us. Whatever that means, he's with us, and we have his word to study what he wants us to do. He's not going to make us do it. He's not going to compel us in any way. He's not going to treat us like a puppet and make us turn here or there. We have to study his word if we really want to know. God is with us. So we are the temple of the Almighty God. We are his dwelling place, both individually and as we are here today, God is here. Now you might look around, you're not going to see him, right? God has never been seen by man in his true form. But anyway, when we understand and accept that truth, we begin by examining our life, our attitude, our commitment level. We think about, you know, I go to work. Well, God is with me when I go to work. How I talk, how I act, he knows. He's not going to force me to change. I have to be willing. But again, so when we recognize this and fully embrace this thought, then we can avail ourselves of his power. That power has made men like, if you study Polycarp, the first century, Polycarp was burned at the stake. And as they burned him, he said, just before they did it, 86 years I have served Christ, and he has never denied me, and I will not deny him, and they burned him alive. It's God's power that makes men able to do that, isn't it? Able to give a witness before the world, if you want to call it that, even in the most despicable of things happening. We gain that power from Christ. So we want to recognize that. We want to recognize how it affects us, what we do. Let's pretend I've got a glove laying right here. You know, I forgot to bring it in, but if I had a glove laying right here, is that glove going to do anything sitting there? Is it going to warm my hand sitting there? No. Now, let's take it further. I am the glove. Is a glove going to take any action? No. It has to have the hand in it. In this case, the hand is God or his spirit. God is in us. God motivates us, not in any direct way, but through these teachings. He wants us to be different. And the efforts that we take forward, they come from him. Now, Paul talks about these things as individuals and as a church, but let's look what he says in Ephesians. In Ephesians 5:18, do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. What does that mean? It means I study the word, I pray about it, I try to live it, I'm filled with it. The Spirit gave the word. And then Ephesians 1:22-23, and he put all things under his feet. That's Jesus. And he gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that liveth all in all, that filleth all in all. So God is with us as a group as well. We've already noted this. He's here today. Look around, but you won't see where he's sitting because he's everywhere, right? He's a spirit, so we can't see him. We can't even see into the spirit world, regardless of what some claim. We don't have that ability. There was a lady named, and we'll go to number two here, God is worshipped here. There was a lady named Mary Falwell. Now, you have to go back a few years to a time in which children had a little computer called Speak and Spell. Any of y'all remember that? Well, actually, you still get it as an app. Today, you can download it. But her son, he got this little Speak and Spell, and he was concentrating intensely and he's typing in words for the little computer to speak, and he typed in God And the computer said, word not found. It kind of made him mad. He typed it again and hit the button, and it said, word not found. And he got real gruff looking, and he looked at that computer in disgust, and he said, Jesus isn't going to like this. He was right, wasn't he? God should be everywhere. We should recognize him. We should recognize his power in our life if we will let him have that power. More than anything else, the temple in the Old Testament was a place to worship God. In Psalm 5:7, but as for me, I will come into your house in the multitude of your mercy. In fear of you, I will worship toward your holy temple. In Psalm 48 and verse 9, we have thought, O God, on your loving kindness in the midst of your temple. Again, David's saying, we went to worship. We dwelt upon who you are and what you are. Isn't that what we're supposed to do also? We're to dwell upon what Jesus is and what he did. But we're also to dwell upon the implications of God in our lives. It's why we study. In Psalm 138 and verse 2, I will worship towards your holy temple and praise your name for your loving kindness and your truth. For you have magnified your word above all, your name. You know, there are people that pray toward certain directions, right? They don't necessarily pray to the God of heaven, though, do they? But we don't have to pray toward a place. God is in us, and God is in us as a group. He's here as we worship. The focus on the Old Testament was going to a place, but we are that place. We're to worship God and serve God with a continual remembrance. He's with me. He's always there. In Hebrews 12:28, therefore, since you are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may receive Christ acceptably with reverence and godly fear. God wants us to continually do this. If I am a temple of God, and I am as God's child, and if we are a temple collectively as we worship, we are, then I have no choice but to be a temple filled with worship. We come together for that purpose, don't we? Not only to study, but to worship. Anything less would be a denial of God's presence among us. We worship him. We honor him. You know, and I want to get a little personal here. I won't ask you to outwardly answer, but I want to ask you a question or two. Why are you here? Why are you a Christian? Why do you come together with other Christians? Is it not to worship our God? Is it not to honor him? There are a number of acceptable answers to those questions, such as, I want to learn more about the Bible, I need more fellowship, or something along those lines. But the main idea is, we're to worship God. We're to honor him. I'm here for that purpose. I'm a Christian because I want to worship God and honor him. We gather with other Christians because we want to worship and honor God. We are God's temple. Not a tabernacle place in the Old Testament you had to go to three times a year minimum. We are to worship God, serve God at all times through our body and through our worship. Number three, God is honored here, right? We believe that. And I want to reread the text that we started with a little bit of background information added. The church at Corinth that Paul was writing to had many serious problems. And one of the problems they were having trouble with was people, that is Christians, engaging in sexual activity that was outside the will of God. And in 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20 says, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. He's saying, how dare you defile the temple of God? Your body's a temple. How dare you defile it? The same is true of the group. How dare someone defile the worship of God? And that was brought out in chapter 3, verses 16, 17 that we read earlier. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy. Which temple you are? So again, how dare you do something that defiles God's church, his temple? God constructed it with his own hands and the hands of his own son coming among us and dying for us. So how dare anybody do this? No. Think about this for a little bit. Every time we tell a lie, God is there. Every time we go to the movies, good or bad, God is there. Every time we go to work, God is there. Every time we go to church, of course, God is there. And when we go to these places or engage in different and various activities, we need to understand we are literally taking God along with us. Well, that's scary, isn't it? It ought to be to some people. Ephesians 4:30. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. When we do those ungodly things that many people do, and certainly any kind of sin, which we all do at times, then we are guilty of this. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. The last thing we want to do is break the heart of God, right? But it has been broken countless times as God came into people when they believed and repented, confessed his son, and were baptized into him. And then at some point they quit walking with him, or they walked in ways that were abominable before the world and claimed to be Christian. Now, in conclusion, there are a few things I want us to think about as we close. Since you know God lives in you, what will you attempt for him this week? Since you know God wants you to worship, what needs to change in your life for that worship to be what it ought to be? And thirdly, since you know that God wants you to honor him, how will you live differently from this day forward? Like the glove, God must be in it for it to be effective. So God must be in us like a glove, if we're to be all God wants us to be. And even after we become Christians, that question is still there, isn't it? Is God alive in us? That is, have we continued to hold him forth in honor? We're going to have an invitation here in a moment. Maybe we have someone that needs to respond to it. We need to always remember God is with us at all times. Everything we do, God is there. If you're subject to the invitation, whether it be to be baptized into Christ or in some other way, won't you come as we stand and sing?